Amen. Woo! Yeah, come on. Woo! Thank you, worship team. If you want to know how full of energy I am right now, that's how full of energy I am right now. It's just, I'm embarrassed by it, but I just got to get it out there. So I got it off my mind. I'm sweating energy. Preaching a sermon this morning. The title of the sermon, it's going to surprise you, is Amen. That's the title of the sermon. I put it on the screen because that's the title. But there's a question I want you to think about. I'm going to introduce the question. I'm going to read a scripture from John's gospel. I'm going to talk about some other things, and you might find yourself thinking, Carl, how do these things go together? And if you think that, it's working. Because then at the end, we're going to come back. We're going to hopefully, if it works, bring it all together. Here's the question, though. We just heard again. We just sang again. The proclamation of not just the good news, but the greatest news this world has ever known. That those disciples on the first Easter Sunday went, the women first, and later the 12, and eventually everybody, and they heard that the tomb was empty. But that wasn't because something tragic or terrible had happened. That's because Christ had defeated death, risen from the grave, and was now offering, proven a power he had to offer, new life to all who would receive him. So the question is, if we've just heard again this good news, if we, along with Jesus followers and people who are curious around the world, are proclaiming again this greatest of all news that Christ is risen, the question is, how are you going to respond? Today, this next week, in your life, how are you, how am I, how are we going to respond to the news that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen? We're going to read a little bit about the initial response of one of Jesus' disciples, a disciple named Thomas. And Thomas, he gets a bad rap, right? He's known as Doubting Thomas, because Thomas is the one who's like, I ain't going to believe it until I see it. But I was talking just on Good Friday with Thomas Anderson, who shares the name Thomas. And Thomas said something very true I want to share with you. The fact of the matter is, all of the disciples doubted. None of them believed it until they saw it with their own eyes. Like, how come Thomas gets the bad rap when none of them were willing to believe it? So Thomas, your name has been expunged of this negative connotation. And yet I'm going to talk about Thomas's response. Because here's the thing. People back then believed that dead people stayed dead. Just like people today believed that dead people stay dead. Actually, I was thinking about this. I think that you and I, right now, might be more easily convinced that dead people come to life because we live in a world with the miracle of modern medical technology. We know that dead people can come back to life. I think 2,000 years ago, people were less likely to believe dead people would come alive than anybody in the modern world would believe today. And yet, they were convinced, but it took some convincing. So how are we going to respond to this news that Christ is risen? Let's look at one man's response. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, guys, dead people don't come back to life. There's no way you've seen. Oh, wait, that's not what the text says. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now John, who's writing this story, who was there, who experienced this, eyewitness firsthand all those years ago, he tells us, his audience, why he wrote these things down. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you ever wonder about the question, how are you going to respond to the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead? John gave us an answer. John said, hey, I know what I want your answer to be. Here's what I want you to do in response. I want you to believe that these words are true, because if you believe them and live your life following Christ, you will receive life. That is the promise that we have been given. The question is that the way we have responded? In my house, when we eat dinner, we usually pray before dinner. Anybody here ever pray before dinner? Do we have anybody who pray? Yeah, okay. It's a fairly common thing to do. Now, I like to ask my different kids to pray the prayer before dinner, but it's really fun because you can really see their personalities come out in very different ways, right? The emerging reader, she likes to take the little wooden block we have with prayers written on it, and she likes to read those prayers because, hey, she's learning how to read, so she can read the prayers on the box. It's very exciting. Now, my youngest, he's had his ears open, and he's learned that there are certain words that work in prayer, and he has grabbed onto the word blessed. So when he prays, you can be sure the word blessed is going to show up all over the place. Lord, thank you for this blessed food and this blessed family, and may we have a blessed time together in your blessed name. Amen. He just loves that word blessed, and he gets it in there as much as he can. I'm happy to report, my children, they really like praying. And you would think that I'd be happy about this, but the fact of the matter is it's actually a bit of a problem. Yes, the pastor just said it's a problem that his kids like praying. See, because here's what happens is I go, hey, child of mine, will you say the prayer before dinner? But then other child checks their spreadsheet and they say, wait a minute, Dad, that kid has prayed more often in the past month than I've prayed. You are shortchanging me and I will not stand for this injustice. And then fighting erupts at the dinner table. Because they cannot come to an agreement on whose turn it is to pray, and milk gets spilled more frequently than you would imagine. And I suddenly realize nobody told me that old saying, don't cry over spilled milk, was related to prayer time at the dinner table. And then I'm like, children, you will let your dad pray, and you will fold your hands, and you will be grateful in your hearts right now. Or else. I'm really not even exaggerating. Like, all of this. Sorry. I was remembering dinner. What are some of the rituals? What are some of the family prayer rituals you have? I have all sorts of different memories that come to my mind. When I was little, we would often pray, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. If we went to my grandparents' house, though, their Scandinavian heritage would come out, and I can still hear the voice of my Grandma Esther and my Grandpa Bob in Swedish. Pardon me if I get this terribly wrong, but I jasu nam till bords viga, valsigna gud den mat vita. Gud til ara os til gagen sa fa vi mit Jesu namen. Amen. That was the Swedish prayer that they would pray. But then, of course, some prayers, they get much more energetic, right? You can just say a prayer, you can read a prayer, you can pray in different languages, but if you're like me and you ever went to summer camp, sometimes you gotta sing a prayer, right? And there are some sung prayers with motions. One of the famous ones starts, oh, anybody, you got it? You remember? Oh, the Lord is good to me. Come on, sing with me. And so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me. Amen. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Now, here's what I notice. Kids can fight over prayer. You can pray with a truly grateful heart or a pretty sorrowful heart. You can pray prayers in different languages. You can sing prayers and all sorts of songs. And yet, as Johnny Appleseed makes quite dramatically clear and likes to put a little performance on, they all seem to end with the same word. They end with the word, Amen. And I found myself thinking, as I was preparing for this Easter Sunday, I wonder whether or not most of us pause and think well and seriously about the meaning of the word amen, especially considering just how frequently it's used and how it can be used in all sorts of different times. I mean, the word has become common in our just regular everyday English language. You can imagine you get home from a crazy hectic day at work, right? You're exhausted. And you say to your spouse, you're like, ugh, so glad to be home at the end of this crazy day. And your spouse, who's also exhausted, says, ugh, amen. Or maybe you're at work and your boss is very frustrated because somebody's messed up some project and they're venting to you and the boss says, how did the media department screw up that project so bad? Sorry, if you're in media, sorry, nothing against you. And you, also frustrated, growl in agreement, amen. They're terrible, right? Or maybe you're out and you've planned a date for the one you love. Maybe you're even going to propose to them on this special night. You've spared no expense. You've planned it perfectly. And right as you're about to bring the box out and show the ring, the waiter spills a glass of wine all over you. And there's like, oh, the waiter says, I'm so sorry. That was so stupid of me. And you look at him and say, amen. And so what is this word? Is it a sigh of relief? Is it a growl of frustration? Is it a bark of anger? Or does it just mean you're allowed to open your eyes now because we're going to eat dinner? Like, what are we supposed to do with this word? When was the last time you said amen? Can you remember it? Can you remember what you felt, what you thought? We've said it a few times already this morning in the middle of energetic worship. I want to spend a little bit of time right now looking at this word that I fear has become too watered down in the common usage of the world we live in, and I want to try to reclaim some of its meatiness and beauty. I want to try to paint a more full and beautiful picture of what this word is. So it's first and foremost, it's a Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word that simply gets transliterated, changed into, and spoken in different languages. When we say amen, we're just speaking an English-sounding version of that Hebrew word. You can find it all over the scripture. One of the most common places is in the Psalms. Psalm 41 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Here, like in many places, it looks and sounds very similar to how we use it when we pray. It comes at the end of the sentence, and it seems to be like a, yeah, that's right, that's what I was meaning to say. In fact, one of the most common translations of the word amen is, may it be so, or this is certainly true. And that's what we see here, blessed be God, may it be so that God's name is blessed. But here's the thing about the Hebrew language, it's actually true of any language, but it looks different. In Hebrew, every word is connected to a single three-letter root. And anytime you read a word and you want to kind of get a picture of that more beautiful canvas being painted, what you do is you look at that single root and you look at all the different ways that root gets used. And the root is the same, but the application and the meaning can be a little different. And then suddenly you see a little more broadly what's going on behind this word. So the root for amen can show up in a bunch of different ways. It can be emunah, which means faith, faithfulness, or steadfastness. It can mean amana, which means indeed, that is correct or sure. It can become a noun. An oman is an artist, or an omen is a foster parent, somebody who is faithful to a new child. And the verb ne'eman is to be faithful. And we see all of these different uses of the same root showing up in some really interesting ways throughout the Old Testament. Here's a familiar verse, Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your emunah. This great hymn of the church, great is your faithfulness. That word faithfulness comes from the same root as the word amen. And it's describing a characteristic of who God is. Or we can see it again here in the prophet Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with emunah, O men, with the steadfastness of a foster parent, with the truth and the reliability of somebody who is faithful and sure. As Eugene Peterson put it, your plans are solid and true. Okay, so great is your faithfulness. It's a characteristic of God. But then here it's the way in which God accomplishes his plans. Again later in Isaiah, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of amen. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of amen. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. Here, amen is translated as the one true God, the God of truth, or just the God of amen. It's no longer a characteristic of God. It's a word describing who he is. You could almost call it another one of the names of God. So amen isn't a word I speak to God, but it's a word describing who he is. So if we live in a world where, if we're not careful, we can think amen just means time to eat. Instead, we've got a little more beautiful image here where we can see that this word, amen, it's an expression of truth, faithfulness, reliability, and commitment. We can put it at the end of a prayer to say, what I have just said in prayer, I am going to commit to as the best of my ability to do what I have just said, to live in a way that would bring about what I just prayed for. Indeed, if we use amen at the end of a prayer, I think it would be smart to think of it, that when we put this word after our prayers, what we're saying are, these words I've spoken, they are definitely true. I am going to follow through to the best of my ability on being the kind of person, living the kind of life, working in the way I can work so that this prayer might be accomplished, God's kingdom might come. In a sense, the word amen indicates that we're actually always in a two-way conversation with God. If amen is a description of who God is, then amen is also an invitation for us to see God in that way. This last idea that amen means that the words we've spoken are true, that meaning actually gets used in a really interesting way by Jesus himself. Here's the scene. It's John chapter 8, if you want to go there, though we're not going to read quite through the whole story. It's John chapter 8, and it's one of the many times when Jesus gets in an argument with some Pharisees. Jesus seemed to get in arguments with Pharisees somewhat often. That's comforting to me. If Jesus got in arguments with people, then maybe I don't have to feel as bad when I get in an argument with someone. Yeah, see what I did there? Self-justification. So Jesus is getting in an argument with some Pharisees, and what he's doing is he's making some claims about who he is and about what he knows to be true about who God is. But the Pharisees, they don't like it. Here's how it starts. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees stop, and they're like, no, Jesus, you are not the light of the world. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been to the tabernacle or to the temple, you know that we got some lights in there representing that God is light. God alone is the light, which means you are not the light. And Jesus is like, let's just wait and see where this conversation goes. And their argument continues, and they get into a bit of actually like a legal discussion about who's allowed to bear witness in a courtroom, and it's this really interesting thing. And the Pharisees are like, you can't be the one to say that you're the light. Somebody else has to be the one. And it kind of digresses, but Jesus tries to bring it back around to center. The Pharisees ultimately get so frustrated that they say, who are you? Like, that's literally the words. They're like, who are you? They say to Jesus. And Jesus comes back with a bit of a zinger. He says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Whoo, like Jesus, how to win friends and influence people. You can't say these things in this way. You're going to get yourself killed. Oh, that's right. He did. And this is part of the reason. Because the words he was saying were so radical and to that first audience so unbelievable and so infuriating because, in fact, he was claiming not just to be a representative of God, he was claiming to be God. A claim so radical that either he would have to be a complete lunatic who has lost his marbles, an utterly untrustworthy liar, or maybe he is in fact who he claims to be. And he proves that yet again at the very end of this whole dialogue when he makes one more radical claim about himself. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. He says it in all sorts of times, in all sorts of ways. He says, hey, I can give you life. If you follow me, you will never see death. You will live again, a life that is full and abundant. Now let's pause here and jump to the present world. I hear these words and I go, okay, Jesus, you say, if I obey your words, or as you say in other ways, if I follow you, I will never see death. I've actually been at a lot of funerals in this room right here. I've actually read the newspaper, and I'm quite familiar with the amount of suffering and death there is in the world. So what's going on here, Jesus? What do you mean by this claim that anyone who obeys my word will never see death? I think there's two things Jesus is inviting us two ways Jesus is inviting us to see the world through the reality of his life, death, and resurrection. The first way is this. You don't have to look that far in our world to find somebody who has a pulse, who is breathing, who is physically alive, and yet they would tell you, if you ask them, how's life going? It's like I'm dead inside. They're physically alive, but you couldn't call this existence of theirs to be really living. And Jesus is inviting us to say, hey, I am the one who made you, and I know what you have been designed for. And if you obey my words, and if you go in the way I teach you, then you will know what it's like to live a life that's fully, truly alive. But the second thing is this. It's really easy for us to assume that when our physical life comes to its end, that's the end of life. And the second thing Jesus is saying is that simply is not the case. Life is so much more than and goes beyond what we will ever know simply in this physical experience that we're in right now. But rather, I'm pointing you to something that goes beyond this. It's eternal, it's indestructible, it's unending, and the question is whether or not you want to start living right now in the sort of life that will never come to an end. Jesus challenged his first disciples to consider what their response to these claims are, and the challenges he made are ultimately what got him killed, but he proved that what he was saying was true when the disciples came and found the tomb empty. And suddenly they realize that what he said all along is exactly what came to pass. And here's the interesting thing. In this statement of Jesus, when he says, very truly I tell you, Those first two words, very truly, are a translation of two Greek words. And those two Greek words are amen, amen. Jesus put him first in the sentence to draw attention to them. And he doubled it to make it an exclamation mark to say, hey, you guys, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not lying to you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not just trying to mess with your lives. What I'm telling you could not be more true than anything you could possibly hear in your lives. On the lips of Jesus, he says to us, amen, what I'm saying is true. You can be sure that I am from God, and not only from God, I am God. You can be sure that the faithfulness, the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of God is found right here in me. Let's come back to Thomas for a second. And we remember Thomas was told by the disciples, we've seen the Lord. And he said, I won't believe it. And then Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, John doesn't record that Thomas said the words amen, but as I kept thinking about this passage, I just couldn't help but thinking. Jesus said amen, amen to his disciples. What I have said is most surely true, so that he might invite them to respond with an amen of their own. And so also, I think Jesus says amen to us as an invitation for us to say amen to him, to say, yes, I have heard what you said. I believe it is true, and I know there is nowhere else for me to go in life to find something so certainly and reliably a source of that life that I long for more deeply than anything else. We've been asking throughout Lent a question. What would it look like for you in your life to be completely honest to God? To stop pretending, to stop lying, to stop trying to use that age-old and always failing trick of just sweeping it under the rug and hoping if I ignore it long enough, it might just go away. Quick update. To date, that's never worked for me. So I don't know about you. I keep trying, and it keeps not working. I should really think about that. But instead of pretending and putting on the masks that we do, what would it look like to be really honest to God in your life today? The question of the morning is, we've heard again the proclamation of the greatest news of all time, that Christ is risen. How are you going to respond? I've got two responses I'd like to invite you to consider. The first is this. Maybe now's a time when you realize you've wandered away from a faithful following of Christ. Or maybe somebody here has never actually decided to take seriously the words of Christ and to choose to follow him. Make this the day that you choose the way of Jesus as the way you will go in your life. There's so many people trying to drag us down so many paths in this world. Maybe you've wandered down a side path and didn't even notice you changed your directions. Maybe you didn't even know you were choosing a path and you've been wandering and struggling all around. Make this the day that you choose to follow the way of Jesus. I pray that would be so. And I pray if you make a serious choice along those lines, you would share that with somebody this morning. Share that with me. Share that with somebody else in this room, because there is no more important choice that you could make than the choice to find the life that Jesus offers by following him. How will you respond? I pray you respond by choosing the way of Jesus. But second, every time we think about our commitment to follow Christ, we want to think about it with new lenses. We want to try to dig into new parts of our hearts and into new parts of our minds and lives, and we want to say, how do I make sure I'm giving everything to him? We asked the question at the Good Friday service. We said, maybe you're trying to follow Jesus. Maybe you're trying to be faithful, but if you're honest and if you search your soul, consider this. Are you holding anything back from God right now? Like, is there some part of your life that you have just been thinking to yourself, you know what? Maybe if I don't mention this to God, maybe he won't notice it, and then he won't want to talk to me about it. And let's just kind of keep going on as though this is not really true in my life? Is there anything you're holding back from God? And today is the day you need to finally say, God, I'm going to bring this to. I had the chance just last week to get lunch with a couple women who run a ministry to young women in Poland. And they were sharing just some really powerful stories about some of the hurts and some of the trauma that these young women have been through. And their whole ministry is all about helping these women find healing from their hurts in the God who is a healer. And then at this lunch with a few of us from the church, one of the women there, her name was Kati, she shared her own story. She said, you know, when I grew up, my parents were absent. They were very rarely physically around. And even when they were physically around, I received almost no love or affection. My parents never gave me any of their attention. Except my dad, when he was going to discipline me. But most people probably wouldn't call it discipline. They'd call it abuse. So Carrie was invited to an event with this ministry designed to bring healing to young women, the ministry that she is now taking over. And Carrie started hearing about a God who is Father, who loves her. And immediately Carrie thought, there's no way that could be true because I've met a father before. And I know how that father behaves. But then she shared how in one of the sessions there was some teaching. There was a time of worship and there was a time of prayer. And in the time of prayer, she was invited to simply imagine God and let God speak to her a new way that she might see him. And what she shared is that in that time of prayer, she pictured herself as a little girl again. And she pictured God sitting there and inviting her to sit on his lap. And he gave all of his attention to her, and he delighted in her, and he spoke over her just how much he loved her. And she said, finally, after she'd been holding back everything in her life because she had no idea that anything possibly could come out of this brokenness that was her past, finally God said, let me start healing you. And in fact, anything that we might hold back from God, we are, in fact, just holding back from ourselves, because all we're doing is we're not letting God give us the healing and the forgiveness, the joy and the health that he longs for us to have. What would it look like for you? What would it look like to stop holding anything back and instead say right now to the God who says amen to me, I am going to say and I am living amen right now? I was here at the church Friday night for our Easter prayer vigil. I came a little later in the evening. There was a sheet of paper that had been prepared with some prayer exercises and some reading through a number of the scenes of the last week of the life of Jesus. And as I was praying right over at that kneeler, right over there, I read the story of Jesus in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this guide had prompted me, but also a prayer practice that I've found really meaningful of late in my life, is as I read the scene, I tried to imagine it as clearly as I could, to see in my mind's eye Jesus kneeling in prayer, the trees and the scene of the garden as best as my knowledge of that place might make it. And then the prompt is, if you can imagine this scene, this life of Christ in the gospel, it works with pretty much any story of Jesus. Now ask yourself, if I were there, what would I feel? If I were there, where would I be? Would I be standing aside watching? Would I be somewhere in the scene? And then by simply going to God in prayer that way, let God speak to you his words of healing. So So I read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, and I could picture Jesus, and in my mind's eye, he was kneeling just right here in front of me, and almost instantly I thought to myself, if I were there, I would want to be kneeling beside him and praying alongside him. But then I had this thought. I thought, well, I don't want to disturb him. I mean, this is kind of a big moment. I really don't want to. So I literally imagined myself trying to walk quietly, almost thinking maybe he won't even notice me. I just want to be there. And I knelt down, and I imagined myself putting my hands on the ground next to him. And then what I saw is Jesus continuing to pray and simply reaching his hand over and taking mine. And for the past however many hours it's been, I haven't been able to get that image out of my head. Because as far as I can tell, that to me is a picture of what I want my life to be. A wholehearted amen to him and his invitation to walk with him hand in hand through whatever it is that comes my way. Here's my invitation to you. Worship team's going to come back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And during these last couple songs, around the worship center, we've put a few baskets. And each basket has a simple little box. You can find some of the boxes at the four prayer stations with places to kneel around the sanctuary. You can also find them here in the basket on the front, or one by the back window and one by the sound booth. And on this simple little box, we just put a sticker with the word, Amen. And inside the box, we put a small piece of paper. Here's what I'd like to invite you to do. You could do this by simply coming to the basket and grabbing a box and bringing it back to your chair. There's a pen in all of your chair backs. You could do it in a moment of prayer by kneeling at the kneeler, and there's pens there. You could write on it right there. But whether you grab one and bring it back to your chair or bring it back home, or whether you kneel at a prayer station and think about this now, here's my invitation. Is there anything you're holding back from God? Is there any part of your life? Is there a fear? Is there a wound? Is there a hurt? Is there a brokenness? Is there something that you're saying, man, I could never bring this to God? If so, it can be a sacred thing to take a first step of putting pen to paper and naming that. And then if you're willing, take that paper, that thing you're holding back, and simply put it in the box and say, God, I'm going to at least try, or at least I want you to help me try, to stop holding back and finally and fully say amen to you. Would you pray with me? God, I think if we're honest, all of us will acknowledge that at many times and in many ways, we hold back from you. We let the ways that other people have hurt us shape the way we believe you will treat us. God, I pray right now as we're about to stand and do this simple act of picking up a box, of putting words on paper, I pray we might seriously and honestly reflect and then courageously be able to name, is there anything we're holding back from you? And God, in that moment of prayer, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, the very same power that rose you from the dead that is right here in this room with us, I pray we would have the power not only to have courage, but then to follow through by giving our lives fully to you. May every one of us, I pray, say today to you, the God of Amen. May we say to you, our wholehearted. Amen.